Let's please turn as we continue in our study in the book of Jeremiah to chapter 39, verse 17. Just picking up from last week, Jeremiah was falsely accused for treason and thrown into a cistern where he would have died had it not been for an Ethiopian eunuch, which is going to be our pickup as this eunuch who really, at jeopardy of his life, rescued Jeremiah. He was one who loved the truth, loved justice more than his own life. And I would say that everybody who truly becomes a believer in Jesus Christ is of that same heart as this Ethiopian eunuch, that he loves justice, loves mercy, sees the Word of God as all-reigning and powerful more than his own life, because he jeopardized his life. He rescued Jeremiah, who had been thrown in the cistern to die by powerful people living in Jerusalem who wanted him dead. When you really think about it, when we become Christians, we are believing in, by faith, this Jesus Christ, who the world wants dead. Even to the point, I mean, they go to the amazing details. I don't know if you heard the news this week, and it's going to factor into some, later on in our study, but the European Union, with all that they've got to deal with over there in Europe, had to make an edict this last week that Christ can never be mentioned, and the capital C-H-R-I-S-T has to be lowercase. The world hates our Jesus. They want him in a cistern, gone, out of their life. They don't want to hear him or anything. And what we are saying is, you know what? That Jesus never did anything wrong. He died on the cross for my sins. I'm going to believe in him, and he's alive in my heart. And we jeopardize our own lives by, you know, harassment and being evil spoken of and whatever else to take on this Jesus. Well, this Ethiopian was just like that. And we also, as a lead-in to our study, we need to realize that last week we saw Babylon finally comes in and destroys the city. And there's three types of people that were existing in Israel at the time. Jeremiah the prophet had said, everybody that gets out of this city, Jerusalem, and flees to Babylon will be saved. That is the will of God, is for you to stop fighting Babylon, because Babylon is our judgment. Iraq is our judgment. The Arab world is our judgment. Go flee and you will be spared. And the people that did that were obeying the word of God and going along with God's plan. The people that stayed in the city says, no, we're going to fight. We don't want to listen to God. We're going to fight the Babylonians. He's not going to... And they hold on to the end. There's a third type of person that's going to be dealt with in our study today. And they are the people that said, well, I wonder if Babylon wins or the Jews in Jerusalem win. They wanted to step aside, and they snuck out into the caves and cracks and crevices in the area around Jerusalem, and they just took their stored up wheat and barley and water and oil, and they waited to see who was going to win. They were the professors of belief in God, because they were Jews, but they were waiting to see what would happen. And we're going to see what happens to them in our study today. And so, looking at Jeremiah 39:17, talking about this eunuch, Jeremiah prophesied to this eunuch because he had faith in God and obedience to the detriment of his own physical life to rescue Jeremiah, that he would not be killed. Chapter 39, verse 17, but I will deliver you. You know, God saying he will deliver the Ethiopian eunuch in that day of judgment, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. When he was rescuing Jeremiah, he was afraid of the princes and the leaders of Jerusalem who are going to kill him for rescuing Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, God is going to spare your life. You are not going to be given into their hand. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Read that in light of Jesus. You know, that we bring Jesus into our heart. We rescue him in our own life, in the sense that I don't want to kill him. I don't want to say, crucify him, as I sit in the crowd. And I say, no, he's my Lord and Savior. Oh, well, then you're an enemy too. We'll kill you. Fine. But see, God is saying, it won't happen. You're not going to be given into the hands of our adversary, who is Satan. He is not going to get our soul. He is not going to deceive us into the lake of fire. We're going to be rescued by Jesus because we love him. If we love him. And in Revelation 21:7, it says that in the final condition, he who overcomes, Jesus, shall inherit all things, Jesus and those who follow him, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, will have their part in the lake of fire, it goes on. So the cowardly, you know, really, it's cowardly not to believe in Jesus. And see, the people that are outside in Jerusalem, they're the ones that were cowardly, waiting to see who would win because they were so afraid for their own life. And even when Jeremiah again prophesies to them to stay in the land of Israel because Babylon's left and you'll be okay. Babylon won't come back and kill all of you because there was assassins killed Gedaliah. He says, just stay here, you'll be okay. But no, they're afraid for their life, so they ran to Egypt. Fear for our life is what damns our souls. Fear for our present life, when we know what's right to serve God, the God who made us, and we want to hold on to our own life so much that we then become cowardly in the aspects of eternal life, and that's why the cowardly will not be in heaven. Chapter 40, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, and some people are confused. Nebuzaradan was the captain of the guard under Nebuchadnezzar. There's a Nebuchadnezzar who was king of Babylon, who had a Nebuzaradan who was in charge under him and captain of the guard. So Nebuchadnezzar told this Nebuzaradan what to do with Jeremiah and the others. Had let him, Jeremiah, go from Ramah. When he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. So at first Jeremiah was bound. Nebuchadnezzar told him, don't hurt him, and probably told Nebuzaradan, and probably because of Daniel. We have to remember that while this is happening, the book of Daniel is playing out, and Nebuchadnezzar is totally aware of the prophecies. He's already been told by Daniel, you're a great ruling empire. You're going to rule over the whole world. You're like that head of gold in a statue, and all this stuff is happening. And we know that Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, determining how much longer his people were going to be under. And so this whole thing, Nebuchadnezzar knew Jeremiah, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God, and this is an amazing verse, has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing has come upon you. Isn't that amazing? Here's this idol-worshipping Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, totally pagan, not the people of God, but they've been hearing these prophecies coming in from Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, and all these things. They're intelligent people. They're going to read the writings. They know the history of Israel coming out of Egypt, going across the Red Sea, how they're supposed to be a special people with a special law. And he says, we've been told by God that we're sent here to be your judgment. You guys shouldn't have sinned against God. What's amazing to me, I can remember back in the Iranian hostage rescue days when the Ayatollah Khomeini, when Jimmy Carter let Ayatollah Khomeini come back to Iran, and he started stirring up the people. He had actually stirred them up before that with cassette tapes going in and caused the Iranian Islamic Revolution that caused our embassy to be invaded and everything. And he stood up and he said, he goes, God, Allah will judge a country who kills their children in the womb. Well, yeah, he will. He will. And see, the thing is God raised up this Persian, Iraqi government to bring judgment to a people who should have known better. Isn't that amazing? And I wonder, in the light of the things of the world today, what we should do. Well, again, therefore this thing has come upon you because you have sinned. Saying that judge a nation that kills their children in the womb. Will God judge a nation? Then I heard this on the news coming, listening on my car, heading back to the office on Friday, and I told Jeremy about it, will God judge a nation that the day that whatever company offers to the new visual iPod things that people can, the video iPods, now that millions and millions, the first day it was available, of little video clips of porn, millions and millions of downloads the first day in America? Will God judge that? And I say that because I'm becoming aware that not only is there the audio iPod technology, but there's a video iPod technology that now everybody and their brother out there in the world is going to sit there, hey, have you downloaded this one, this one, this one, this one? And this filth is filling the minds of Americans. And see, the thing is you read these Islamic guys and they talk about, the West wants to bring us democracy, and with that democracy, all this filth. And even though they're serving Satan in a different way, it's being used to turn around to say and kill them. People think it was hypocritical that the 9/11 hijackers went to these strip bars and stuff before. I don't think it was hypocritical. They were sitting there going, you know what? They need to be destroyed. It was just psyching themselves up for, look at what these people do. We must destroy them. And because of the doubt, should a nation be destroyed who this Thursday, the Supreme Court of this state, gave custody fighting rights to a lesbian who went over a daughter, and I'm sure you've heard it in the news. When you think of that whole scenario, two lesbians getting together, wanting a child, so the artificial insemination, and then the one that actually biologically had the daughter then wants to go track down the guy that was the donor and marry him and leave her, and now this girl over here is saying, I want to be able to have you got to be kidding me. Will God judge a nation that has a Supreme Court decision like that? I mean, we can't, nothing even, it's so perverted. It's so contrary to the way that God has created us. And I could go on and on and on. And, this week too with the Boston police that, this is a praise God story. In Boston, there's a Christian organization ministry that's trying to get the word out that people that have gone into a homosexual lifestyle under the deceit and deceptions of Satan are turning away. They're coming to Jesus because Christians are saying, you can be born again. You can be saved. You can get out of this destructive lifestyle. Well, see, this ministry is trying to get that word out to people, but they were rioted against in Boston. And the police were protecting the rioters and not letting the Christians inside that were actually being threatened, weren't letting them get out of the church. And again, that goes back to the fact that we have become so lawless that it's like you wonder where and how much longer, where we're going to go and how much longer until we get there. And Europe is doing the same things, and we've seen, again, they changed big C to little C because they can't make Christ capital C in Europe. They got to take the time. And then all of a sudden, Europe lights up in flames. We're all across Europe, France, starting in France. And thousands of cars and businesses are being burned up by the news isn't telling us, but it's all the millions of Muslims that have come into Europe over the last several years. And now they're starting their jihad, which is what they in their own writings, that's what they're thinking. So now judgment's coming from where? Iraq, the Arab world. Just like, again, repeating the history of old. Brought this upon you because you people have sinned. And now look, verse 4. I free you this day from the chains. I'm freeing you, Jeremiah, from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come to me to Babylon, come and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient to you, go there. Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, who had basically saved Jeremiah's life in an earlier chapter that we discussed. He's the grandson of Shaphan, who was Josiah's scribe. So Gedaliah has a blood history of being a fearer of God. He came from a family that feared God, was a right-hand man to Josiah, who was a great revivalist and lover of God, and he's the son of Ahikam, who saved Jeremiah's life, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. So now, when Babylon absolutely, completely destroyed Jerusalem, it ceases to be a capital, and we have to realize that what is existing right now, in accordance with the prophecies, is there are literally tens of thousands of people that are laying all over, unable to be buried because the job was too big. There's just some straggling survivors left by. The Babylonians are taking the rest captive into Babylon, and he says to Jeremiah, King Nebuchadnezzar has left this Gedaliah, who was probably picked by Jeremiah. He was probably somebody when they said, who should reign here? And Jeremiah said, probably this Gedaliah guy. He's not in the royal line to be king, but he's being put in charge. And Babylon says, okay, Gedaliah, you rule here. You pay taxes to us. You keep the people in check, keep them from rioting and turning against us, and everything will be okay. And they left. And Jeremiah decides to stay with Gedaliah, but he's not part of the royal line. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, verse 6, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, the new capital, which is just northwest of Jerusalem, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. There was a great potential for revival here. Great potential, because Gedaliah was a man, a God-fearing, loving, lover of Jesus man. And he has as his right-hand man a prophet, 60-some years old, who is going to give him the direction from God. And now the people are going to come out of their caves and crevices to come to his leadership, these professors, these people that were just waiting. And when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, the ones who snuck away, they didn't stay for the battle. They didn't stay in Jerusalem in the battle and get killed. They snuck away. And they didn't go to Babylon in obedience to God. They didn't stay in Jerusalem to fight with the total pagans. They were the professors, like today. The professors of Jesus as compared to the true lovers and believers in Jesus. See, a true lover, believer in Jesus will do the will of God by faith and just go with God. And if they kill me, they kill me. But the professor will sit and go, I wonder who's going to lose or win. And see, what we're going to see is these professors end up going back to Egypt. Egypt in the Old Testament is always symbolic of the old fleshly life. And you know, when the chips really get down to a professor, the professor will realize the hazards of truly following God, that they would have to be willing to give up their own life to follow God, and they run to Egypt, to the old life. Let's go do drugs again. Let's go hang out with my drunken buddies. Let's go do this and do that again. And all of a sudden you go, well, they used to come to church. They used to say that they raised their hands in worship, used to believe in God, but then it got tough and they ran off to the world again, and now they don't even say they believe in Jesus, and we're surprised. But it's because there wasn't something real that was inside of them. And it's why it's so important to have that total crucified life. Jesus says, unless you really consider yourself dead, you cannot be my disciple. And when all the captains of the armies were in the field, men heard that the king of Babylon, verse 7, had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land, who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. So they flock out of these crevices to Gedaliah. And then there's this Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. Now he is in the royal line. And he joins up too, they and all of their men at the end of verse 8. So the movers and the shakers that were hiding in the bushes come out. And they pretend to respect Gedaliah's authority. And Gedaliah, in verse 9, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. I'm going to pay taxes to Caesar. That's what he's saying. I'm going to be in Mizpah. I'm going to serve the Babylonians. The prophet Jeremiah has told us we're 70 years into this. The Babylonians are leaving us here as a remnant in the land. Didn't take us, so we get to stay here. We get to do our crops. We have to accept the judgment of God that we're going to be under the slavery of Babylon. And this is God's will. Well, the people, the movers and shakers, didn't want the will of God because they weren't really believers. But you, verse 10, talking to the people, but you gather wine and fruit and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites, in Edom, these are the surrounding enemy idolatrous nations that these cowards ran off to, didn't want to do the will of God, go to Babylon. Didn't want to stay in Jerusalem and fight. They ran into the world. We were in all the countries. Heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant at Judah, and that they had set them over Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, and gathered, and started planting crops. Verse 13, moreover, Johanan, a military leader, and all of his forces that were in the field, they came to Gedaliah. And he ends up being a bad guy. He looks good. He's a bad guy, we're going to find out. And said to him, do you certainly know that Baalis, The king of the Ammonites, Jordanians, has sent Ishmael, this Jewish guy, this Jewish royal kingship line, who would have been killed when Babylon took the king and all of his sons and killed them all. He would have been killed, but he snuck away. He snuck away to Jordan, to the enemies of God, to the Ammonites. And he was hiding there, and he's coming back. And now this general is warning Gedaliah, don't you know that this guy is going to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe him. Why? Because he's royal line. He's Jew. he's one of us. He would never... Look, we're back in the land. God is shining His favor on us. He spared some of us. People are coming. We've got the prophet Jeremiah. We can now serve God. We can turn away from our sin. We can turn to life. But he's one of us, isn't he? No, he's not. Because he's got bitter envy and self-seeking in his heart. He's got his own agenda. You know, we have a little cliche that we've developed here over the years in just welcoming people in. It's such a joy to see people come into our fellowship from wherever they are, if they have no agenda but Jesus. But if they have that secret, their own agenda, you know, I want the church to run my way, but we really love the place, but we're going to figure out how we can really manipulate it. It's the no agenda but Jesus, no agenda but God, no agenda but His Word that would have spared the people, but the people still had their own agendas, and this Ishmael guy was one of them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in verse 15, saying, let me go, please, I will kill this guy. I'll kill him. And then he says, why should he murder you? And this is an important verse, so that all the Jews who are gathered to you shall be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. And you know what? Gedaliah is one of those stories we're going to see. He does get assassinated. And you could ask the question, why does that bad thing happen to a good man? He's a good man. He's a loving man. Well, see, really nothing bad happened to him, because what happened when they assassinated him? He went to go be with Jesus. He went to go be with the God who he served. And see, the reason why he was assassinated as being a good man in Jeremiah is because what we're going to see in the hearts of the people through this study is they didn't deserve Gedaliah. And so what happened is Gedaliah was removed from their presence as a good king because they needed more judgment. See, they got the judgment of watching their whole city burn up and thousands, tens of thousands die. And God's looking down. He goes, where's the hearts of the people now? Are they going to humble themselves now? And the answer was, no. If they humble themselves now and they listen to me, then they will have the blessing of Gedaliah and Jeremiah. But the hearts of the people had their own agenda and didn't want it. We often see people, they'll get down into the trenches, they call out to God, and at first it's okay, but was it the deepest trench that it's a lifelong saving thing? See, the Lord needs to bring all of us to that complete humility with Him. We are not holding on to one aspect of our own life, that we love the Lord Jesus with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we have not our own agenda. We have only the agenda of pleasing Him. Now, we're not going to always do the pleasing Him. We're going to still fall into sin, but that our heart sits there and grieves that we have turned against God in any way because we have that deep love and devotion for Him. And the other thing is, why should He murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you? Now, there's the problem. What did they gather to? They gathered to Gedaliah because he was going to make their life a little bit easier than trying to hold on to their Y2K supplies out in the woods for 70 years. They were going to be able to sit there and come back and everything was going to be okay. See, they were gathered to him, so if he goes, then they fall and they go back to Egypt. But if they were gathered to God, if they had been gathered to God, they would not have fallen. Even if Gedaliah would have died. Because they would have said, okay, God, Jeremiah, what do we do now? Jeremiah would say, well, we have another leader who wants to serve God in being obedient to the Babylonians for 70 years, dwelling in the land, and everything will be okay. Well, see, then they would have been okay. But they were gathered to a man. And, you know, we've heard of many preachers over the years who say that the health of a church can be... The true spiritual health of a church is determined by what happens when the man goes. Because if the man goes and the people are still worshiping Jesus under the new leadership, then it was a healthy church because they were gathering to God and not to a personality of a man. And see, the cool thing here is Gedaliah, he says, no, for me to tell you to go murder him to save me and to save the nation would be sinful. No. And that's where we get to see he was an honorable, loving man. And an attitude that we need to have too, that it's better to be a servant of all. And Jesus who didn't kill, then came into the world to be murdered himself, to give his life for others. Chapter 41, verse 1, now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of the royal family and his officers, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, where they were eating bread. Hey, let's have a potluck together. Verse 2, then Ishmael took his 10 men, and as soon as they had eaten, his 10 men rose up, killed Gedaliah and all of Gedaliah's bodyguards, some of which were Babylonians. And basically he's saying, Gedaliah doesn't have my bloodline. Gedaliah is not supposed to be king of the Jews. Who put him in charge? Those pagan Babylonians. And we're going to take charge. We serve God. And stabbed Gedaliah and took out all the Babylonians. Well, now think about the fear that runs through the land because Babylon, who just destroyed their city, has left this guy in charge. What's going to happen when Babylon finds out that Gedaliah and his bodyguards he left with him are dead? Well, there is a true reason to fear that he might come back and wipe them all out. And it happened, verse 4, on the second day, after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria, 80 men, with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. So again, these are the ones that did not run to Babylon in obedience. They have scattered and hidden in the land. But they're grieved about what has happened to Jerusalem. They have ripped their clothes. They've shaved their beards in remorse. They're bringing these gifts to the burned up Jerusalem. They haven't seen it with their own eyes. And they're completely grief-struck. And this Ishmael guy sees them on the way on the road. And, well, let's read verse 6 through 8. Went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping, as he went along, and it happened as he met them that he said to them, come to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam. So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. These are people that saw the judgment coming, went out and hid their stores out in the woods, buried it, had their AKs, their, you know, everything out there, ready for, okay, judgment's coming, but I'm not going to accept it God's way. I'm not going to follow God. I just know it's coming. They know that judgment's coming, but they won't surrender to God's will and be saved in this era by Jesus. And so he's killing these 80 guys, and 10 say, I'll give you my stash of goods. So these 80 guys were, again, they're the professors. And this assassin comes along because God's allowing the assassin to be another judgment, a judgment to them. And so these 10 guys survive. And what does this assassin do? This Ishmael, he throws them in verse 9. It says, now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom had been slain because of Gedaliah was the same one that Asa, the king, many years earlier, had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Now this is important. The Bible never makes a comment without it having a deeper meaning. And here's what he's saying. And a earlier king of Israel had dug into the limestone rock, not in this case a cistern for holding water. He had dug a hole in the limestone for holding grain, for holding food when he was afraid of Bashan, king of their enemies. Baasha, king of Israel, which was at the time southern Judah, king Asa, was afraid of northern king of Israel because they had civil wars. So he made his own little hidden storehouse for food. And so now here comes this assassin. He kills 70 of the 80. 10 of them are saving their life because they're giving him their stash. He throws all the bodies of the 70 into this storage place for grain. The judgment. And it's much like the person that Jesus spoke about who, boy, I'm rich, and you know what, I've made my extra silos, my grain silos, and look at what I've done, and God says, you fool, your soul will be required of you today. And so some people see judgment coming, and instead of surrendering to the will of God, which is becoming humble before Him and accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're saying, I'll get through the judgment. I'll be prepared. I'll have my food. I'll have my reinforced concrete walls. I'll have, you know, I'll have radios. I'll have solar panels. I'll just be ready. But they're not ready with Jesus. And basically the symbology is your carcass will go into your storage unit. It won't save you. Your stores won't save you. Your preparation only being born again in our generation, being born again in Jesus can really save us. And so then going on to verse 10, then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were at Mizpah. So he not only killed Gedaliah, but he's carrying them away, departing to go over to the Ammonites. But then in verse 11, but when Jehonan, the son of Kareah, this captain of the forces, heard about it, he went and overtook him. And what happens is as this army force of this supposedly good guy comes, then all the people go, oh, Ishmael's going to be defeated. And they run away from Ishmael towards this army because they know the army can help them. But Ishmael, the assassin, runs off to the Jordanians. He gets away. But the people that were taken with him are now with Jehonan. And they took them in. And then verse 17, and they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Shimhah, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. That's so important in verse 17. So these captives are rescued by this great Jehonan, the warrior, and they stop on the way to Egypt. They're on their way to Egypt, but they stop because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethariah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. We're afraid for our life. What do we do now? We've seen judgment all around us. Further judgment's coming. What do? We're afraid for our life. But they're on their way to Egypt. In chapter 42, they say in verse 1, now all the captains of the forces, including Jehonan and all the people that were with him, said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God, for all this remnant, since we are left but few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. So they're stopping on their way to Egypt and they say, you know what, we should hear from God. I'll stop by at the pastor's house. You know, I'll ask my Christian friend what I should do now. And then under their breath, this is what's happening, under their breath in the modern day scenario was, I bet you they're going to tell me I need Jesus. And they're going to say, Jeremiah, whatever you tell us, we will do. They go on to say, verse 5, so they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it be pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we sent you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Okay, Jeremiah, we want to hear from you. And we're going to really do it, even if it's not what we want to do. And it happened in verse 7, after 10 days, the word did come to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah told him in verse 10, if you stay here, if you stay in the land of Israel, you will not die. You're going to think Babylon's going to send an army and come and wipe you out because you assassinated Gedaliah and his bodyguards. He will not do that because God will protect you from him. He will change the heart of Babylon. He will change the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. He will not wipe you out if you stay here and plant. This is God's will. But their hearts are set for Egypt. Their heart is set for the rest, going back to the world, the familiarity with Egypt, the attachments that they had hundreds of years earlier. But if you say, verse 13, if you say, we will not dwell in the land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of a trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. If you do that, you will die. And see, Jeremiah even says, I know you're playing the hypocrite. God has given me this word, but he's also shown me your heart. You guys don't really want to hear what God has to say. And, you know, and tragically, I can tell that many times in sharing with people that come into our office. And actually, I'll say, I had to say one time that really sticks out in my mind, here's what God says. And it was very clear, not going to do that. Then I had to say, I had to leave the person with, well, then your life is going to go on the path of destruction and despair. Which, by the way, it has. And so, it's just, there's the will of God. It's so clear. We, you know, in Jeremiah's day, the whole New Testament was gone, and many other sections of Scripture, you know, a little bit of the Old Testament wasn't there yet. But we have, it's such an increased knowledge of the will of God in our lives. Such a better ability to learn from the mistakes of people of the past, the sinfulness of people in the past, and how they're deceived away from this simple trust and faith in God. And yet, they listen to it, they know that judgment's going to occur by doing it different than God, and they just plunge off into judgment anyway. Verse 19, the Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Jacob, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. He warns. But see, the cool thing about the God we serve is he doesn't ever force us. He just warns us. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And according to all the Lord our God says, so declare to us, we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you. But you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. And that's, again, just our message to the professors, to that in-between group. You're not really serious with God. You don't really want to go into the world and fight the people that you know that are that way. And they so struggle, even after seeing the consequences of sin in their life, and they just won't make that plunge to just die to the fear of your own life being taken. It was their fear of Babylon that kept them from doing God's will. And Jeremiah, but you're going to die. You will die. And see, in a spiritual sense, if you don't do the will, you die forever separated from God, who made a way through Jesus Christ for us to know him. And then in chapter 43, we're just going to cover a couple of verses here where it says, and now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking that the people said, you know, basically we're going to go. It says, all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. This is you trying to mess with us. So it's like, oh, you can't tell us what to do. You know, we're just going to do our own thing. Rebel against God. But Jonathan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah. And Jeremiah, the prophet, and Barak, the son, they said, we're going to rebel against God. We're going to be heading down to Egypt, and we're taking you, Jeremiah, and Barak with us. And so then Jeremiah gets there. He paints some rocks white. God tells him, paint some rocks white. Put them down in the ground. And when the people ask you, what's it for? Saying, this is where Babylon is going to set up their throne here in Egypt. And they're going to destroy all these. God's going to use these Iraqis these Babylonians, and they're going to destroy all the idol temples of Egypt, and they're even going to destroy your idol, Israel, that you've brought down here to continue in your idolatrous ways and your rebellion against God. He's going to set up his throne right here. You all die. And that's exactly what happened. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh, which is the house of the sun god, is what it literally means. The house of the sun, meaning the sun god, which the Jews had set up, that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of Egyptians, he shall burn with fire. And so the professors wanted to go with the mighty men. They wanted to go with the proud men, the men who wanted to rebel against God. And that's the decision that we all have. You know, there's the proud men of the world today. And they have their plan for where the world is going. We have the Word of God that tells us where the world is actually going to go. And it's what are we going to do? Become humble, submissive to God in every aspect of our life, or to rebel against Him? You know, as we've been going through these 30-some chapters of warning Babylon of the destruction, in the last two studies, we've seen the destruction actually come. And here, as I've emphasized through the weeks, I really think we're there again. It seems that the world is just going crazier every minute. And it's even shaking normal-thinking, unspiritual people with what's happening. And it was interesting again, and I mentioned this back in New Year's Eve service last year when I said it seems like the tsunami of the last days is coming, that this week in the paper, and this is what I forgot to bring, I was going to quote it exactly, and you might have seen it, about a girl who saved over 100 people in Thailand. She was in the beach area of Thailand. Because she was coming from Europe with her family, and she's on the beach at the most popular beach there in Thailand, and she notices that the wave, you know, normally the wave comes in, goes out, and she notices it came in and it just starts bubbling and slowly coming in a little bit more. And she told her parents, she said, "This is a tsunami. We have to get out of here." And apparently, this is a day at the beach. Don't spoil our day at the beach with your craziness. But she insisted. And they go inside of the hotel, and they're talking to the desk clerk at the hotel, and they're, "Yeah, our daughter is, you know, are the beaches here like other places? Waves going up?" You know, they're trying to deal with this guy at the thing, and all of a sudden, the daughter just starts, she screams and just runs back out. And she finds this guy, she finds this, you know, hotel, you know, like beach guard or something, and says, "I've seen this before. We just learned this in school. This is a tsunami." And it was some Japanese guy. He knew the word. "Oh, wave." And so then she convinces this guy to yell to the people on the beach. And so with his authority, instead of a 10-year-old girl, the beach was cleared. And it was the only place along that whole beach that nobody died. But the parents were thinking, "You're spoiling our beach vacation." But, you know, they probably thought the counter, "I think your daughter needs some psychiatric care. She's nuts. She's going out and stirring up the people at the beach." But finally, somebody listens. See, people think we're crazy. They do. They think us Christians are crazy. "Oh, it's just a coincidence, these things that are happening." I just honestly don't think so. It's such an awesome thing to know Jesus in these days. It doesn't bother me a bit, the things that are happening. I'm not going to, and personally, if major judgment comes from Iraq, the Arabs, I'm not going to, "Oh, we should have wiped them all out and stuff." I think it's the will of God, in the same way that it happened to Gadalai, in the same way that it happened to Jerusalem. It's because we have turned away from God. But see, on an individual basis, and this is, again, what I just want to emphasize, everybody in this room right now today, even in studying this, I mean, in your heart, you're sitting there going, "You know, I would have been one of those to obey Jeremiah, obey God through the words of Jeremiah the prophet, to have gone to Babylon and spared my life." Some of you might have said, "You know, I don't care. I would have sat in Jerusalem and tried to fight until the end. I like a good fight." Or maybe I'll sit out into the into the cracks and crevices of the world and just kind of see who's going to win. I'm a Christian as long as the Christians are winning, but I'm a pagan if the pagans are winning. You know, the people at the office, they think I'm one of them. When I go to church, they think I'm one of them. And I'll just see how this all plays out and see how this tribulation period goes, and then I'll just join the winning team. Well, you're not. This study today is the team you are picking is the team that dies. In Egypt, in this case. You'll die in the world thinking that you're fleeing away from the things of God. And every heart's that way. And I would encourage that the heart of following God, which is a simple belief in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, that you're willing to open your mouth and say, I love Jesus. This I know. For the Bible told me so. Little ones, humble ones, humble ones to Him belong. We're weak. We can't save ourselves. I can't store up enough food to live for eternity. I can't cleanse myself from sin. But He is strong. Strong enough to deliver me from sin and deliver me safely into heaven, no matter how I get there from this present evil, wicked world. And it's just so much of a blessing to just make that decision. And don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive your parents. Don't deceive your friends. Don't deceive your coworkers into thinking that you're playing both sides or one side one day and another side. Pick Jesus as your Savior and have life. Let's stand and pray. Father, we so thank You for the life that You give us through Your Son, Jesus. And I do pray for the hearts of the people that are here, Lord, that for all of us that know You, that even my own heart, God, to be adjusted to Your Word, that the things that are happening aren't really the way they seem, Lord. But there's a much deeper spiritual battle going on. And God, we are a sinful people. God, we're a proud people, this country of America. And yet I thank You, God, that individually in the midst of this, of what is a great country, Lord, that these puny little lives that You've given us, that in that we, Lord, can turn away from our pride, can turn away from sin, get on our knees and ask for forgiveness from the Creator of the universe and know that You will forgive and deliver us into Your presence safely. And Father, whatever does come upon this world, this country, our neighborhood, that God, we would have our eyes ever set on You, Your plan, Your Word, and that we could rest in peace with what lies ahead. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing, You Are Exalted.
You are exalted, my King, You're exalted on high. I will praise You. You are exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise Your
exalted, and He's coming again soon, and it is such an amazing, wonderful time to live, a wonderful time to serve this precious God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you're all doing so. If you want to pray, get right with the Lord. If there's something you're struggling with, you want to just really join with what Jesus has called us to do, and you feel like you've been left astray, you know, wandering astray, then please come and talk to one of the elders. Come up here and talk to me. But otherwise, for those of you saints that want to love and worship Him and just rejoice in Him, be bold and courageous in these last days to be salt and light to this earth. God bless you and keep you in His care this week as you go on to serve Him. In Jesus' name, amen.